Invite you to take your Bible and turn this morning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. As has been said, our pastor is away. He is with some family in the Texas area. Pray for them. He and Pam will be making their way back this week. We look forward to having him back here, though we're also grateful that he's had this wonderful time of service and ministry, and then also now some rest. So pray for them. Exodus 15. Our study this morning is entitled The Song at the Sea. The Song at the Sea. We'll be looking at chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Why don't we go and ask for the Lord's help this morning? Our great God, we look to you, and as we have sung, we even declare our desire to sing to you, you the saving God. With the psalmist, we declare, as we consider all of your benefits towards us, what is it that we can do and what can we render to you but to lift up the cup of salvation? We desire to do just that. As we come to study this passage, we ask, O Lord, for you and your glory to be put on display, that we would be captivated by it, drawn into it, and that we would respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. We are quick to confess, O Lord, we need you to help us and teach us. We approach a supernatural book. We need you to teach us supernaturally. We want to be instructed in our inner man. We want to be fed by you. We want to be taught by you. We want to be helped by you. We want to be corrected by you. We want to be strengthened and encouraged by you. So we look to you, O Lord. Be our help, be our guide, be our teacher. Receive honor, receive praise, receive glory. We are students, we are slaves, we place ourselves beneath your word. And it is only from this place that we can receive the food you desire to feed us today. So feed us and teach us, we pray, in our great God's name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 15, the song at the sea. Do we sing as much as the birds do? Asked Charles Spurgeon. In a very simple and direct question posed to his congregation, Spurgeon tapped into an experience many of us can relate to: hearing birds sing. In springtime and summertime, perhaps you can relate to it. Early in the morning, you're woken up to their energetic chirping. Perhaps as a hobby, you and your yard provide seed and bird houses to attract them and in so doing invite their melody. Perhaps you enjoy going to a park and gazing out and watching for birds, bluebirds, redbirds, blackbirds, songbirds, migrating birds, pet birds. And if you've ever taken time, you know when you stop and listen, they are often singing. And in light of that, Spurgeon again asks this question: do we sing as much as the birds do? And he goes on to say, yet what have birds to sing about compared to us? Do you think we sing as much as the angels do? Yet they were never redeemed by the blood of Christ. Hearing these words slows us down in our tracks this morning, as Spurgeon posed to his congregation and so by extension poses to us. We, of all people, if we are Christians, should be singers. Those that have received grace from God, those who have been saved from their sin and welcomed into God's family, those who are Christians have every reason, yea, the best reason, to sing, to praise. Praise indeed is a worthy response. You and I have been created to praise. You and I have even been saved to praise. As the Puritans once wrote, praise is a soul in flower, blossoming. Praising God is one of the highest and purest acts of religion. The servants of the Lord are to sing his praises in this life to the world's end, and in the next life, world without end. Praise is our duty. Yet that's just where the dilemma is, right? Sometimes it's hard to praise. Have you ever experienced this? That you in your present moment find it harder to praise God than the moment when you were first welcomed into his family? That the song you once sung has grown quieter and quieter? Perhaps it's because life has happened to you. You know, the busyness, the routine, the demands, the headaches, causing a slow drip drain in your praise. Perhaps it might be the heartaches. Trials have compounded in your life. They begin to weigh upon you. The lot that is placed in front of you is one that is difficult to endure. It's a lot that you wouldn't have chosen, but it's been chosen for you. And whether it's what you're stuck with or what's been taken from you, perhaps what has changed or what remains the same, you have found it hard to praise. Perhaps even you found it easier to pray than praise. Catch the difference there? Finding it easier to go to God to ask from him instead of stopping and looking to him in thanks. Though admittedly, both at times can be a challenge. Perhaps the twin dangers have assaulted you of familiarity and forgetfulness. That you this morning have found yourself forgetting what it is that God has done for you, what it is that he has spared you from, and what it is that he has graciously given to you that you have received. Has your praise started to flatline? Are you this morning in need of a charge to bring it back to a healthy rhythm? Few things can bring that charge like a song. Like this song. The song at the sea that is recorded in Exodus chapter 15. The first recorded song in the Bible, sung as a response to what has just taken place in Exodus chapter 14. The events that even give it the name, the Exodus. Where God puts on display his signature move of salvation, the greatest of which that takes place in the Old Testament. You remember the story? We even read a moment ago of the man Abraham, how God once met with him and promised to him, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and through you and through your family and through this nation bring about great blessing upon the earth. But before I do that, your family, which will grow into a nation, will be enslaved in a foreign land, held captive by captors, ruled and dominated by Pharaoh in Egypt. And how God long ago promised to Abraham, I will bring up out of Egypt this people and bring them to a promised land. You remember that story? And how then in Exodus we have the recounting of what took place, even the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt to prove to Pharaoh and the nation and the people of Israel that there's but one true God, Yahweh, the one who saves his people. And so in Exodus 14, as God has graciously brought them about to this place of salvation, bringing his people through the waters, bringing the waters upon the Egyptians, they, having just witnessed, having just experienced, having just received God's salvation. Notice in chapter 14, verse 31, they feared the Lord. That in response to this great event, there is awe and wonder, and also they believed in the Lord. There is faith and trust in him. And it then immediately leads them to respond in praise, which is then recorded for us in Exodus 15 in this song, the Song at the Sea, also known as the Song of Moses. Let me read these verses, and we'll hear the song that Israel sang. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be gratified against them, I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you've redeemed. In your strength, you've guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you've made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Song of Moses. The Song at the Sea. Now, the commentator James Montgomery Boyce was very correct when he said, for as many commentators there are for Exodus 15, so as many outlines you will find for Exodus 15. And on one hand, we can understand that. Praise can be hard to contain, and praise can be hard to outline. But I think this morning we see in this song a model template for us for our praise. Three reasons to praise God. And before you tune that out, because it's so simple, yes, it is simple. A child can learn this. A child should learn this. But you and I never graduate beyond these reasons. These are timeless reasons for anyone who has received God's salvation, and so you and I, in light of these reasons, can only go deeper in our praise and higher in our singing. And in light of that, let's hear this song sung by Moses and the people of Israel as they had received God's salvation and as they respond in praise, that we then can understand how we should respond in praise if we are his people. The first reason, found in verses 1 through 3. Praise God for who he is. Praise God for who he is. After all, this is where any true praise must begin. Praise is to be God-centered. Praise starts here with who God is, because it's to be directed up and away from anyone and anything to God and God alone. That's where our praise must begin. Notice even that includes Moses, though the great leader, the mediator of this old covenant, the instrument here of deliverance, he is but that, an instrument, a tool in the master's hand. No, he fades into the background, the people fade into the background, and taking center stage is God in his salvation, and that is where our praise must begin. And so, verse 1, Moses sings, "I will sing to the Lord." Verse 2, "I will praise the Lord. I will extol and lift up the Lord." And we might say, why, Moses? Here's why. Verse 2, "The Lord is my strength." The Lord is my strength. The tireless creator, the all-powerful God, is the one who will funnel his power on behalf of his people. He is the one who has power to throw down. He is the one who has power to lift up. And in response to his power on display, he is my strength. When I am weak, then he is strong. And in light of that, that he is my strength, he then is my song. Because of his strength, I now have every reason to sing this song of praise. So much so that he's become my song, Moses says. You ever experienced this? The latest hit on the radio, you just can't get it out of your head. The melody, the lyrics, the tune, again and again, it's stuck in your head. In the same way, Moses declares, "Oh Lord, you are my song. You are the one who is stuck in my head, the one who delights me, the one who remains on my tongue, that I would then so quickly speak of him and talk of him and direct to him my praise." He has also become my salvation. Which again, you get the full picture of this if you read through chapter 14. They as a people are positioned in such a place where they are helpless and hopeless, needy, and yet the Lord is the one who is mighty to save. And he in his grace and in his power will step in to save and to deliver his people, so much so then that he has become my salvation. So in light of him being my strength and my song and my salvation, Matthew Henry will write, "Happy therefore are the people whose God is the Lord." They need no more to make them happy. They have work to do, temptations to grapple with, afflictions to bear, and are weak in themselves, but he strengthens them. His grace is their strength. They're often in sorrow upon many accounts, but in him they have comfort. He is their song. Sin, death, and hell threaten them, but he is and will be their salvation. So in light of his power and light of his strength, that he is my strength, my song, my salvation, Moses sings, this is my God. He is the one who has a vested interest in me as he's put his power on display. And not only is he my God personally, he is my Father's God, the one who is faithful, the one who has promised and has kept his word that he said long ago to Abraham. And upon hearing this, how can we not be drawn in? Is he your strength? Is he your song? Has he become your salvation? But notice Moses doesn't end there. He continues in verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. Literally, a man of war. The one who fights for his people. The one who steps in on their behalf. Is this the God that you praise? Or again, as we said a few weeks ago, has your God become a little too domesticated and caged? Is he to you too much of a slick southern gentleman? Moses here, while praising God's salvation, will also join in to praise God in his judgment. He is the warrior God, the one who is opposed to all evil, all sin, the one who will be opposed to all who will rise up against him and his purposes, the one who later will declare, vengeance is mine, I will repay, that he will be the one who will right all wrongs and win the last battle. The Lord is his name. And this even, in light of who he is, feeds and fuels the praise on Moses' lips. He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. He is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Might I even pause right here for just a moment and even give a sneak peek of tonight's study? Where we live in such a land today where countless innocent individuals have lost their lives, since the passing of Roe v. Wade, it's estimated in this nation, America, the home of the brave and the free, 60 million infants have been killed. 10 times the number of the Nazis slaughtering the Jews. Do those cries fall on deaf ears? They don't. And this God, this warrior God, who will one day rise up and come and reign and end evil and end sin and end death, we need to make sure that this is a category even for our praise. That yes, he's our strength, our song, our salvation, but he is also a warrior. This great, mighty God who will step in and save and fight for his own. And oh friend, as we then hear this song and contemplate his character this morning, this is the first reason to praise God. We start here with who he is. Because if we start anywhere else, perhaps we are trying to rob God of his glory. Perhaps we are trying to bring him down to our level, get from him what we want, treat him like some divine genie. We can't do that. We start here. Our praise begins because of who he is. And how we can even add to this chorus. We have the full picture. We have the complete revelation. We're not standing on the seashore having seen the salvation of God. We hold up the pages of Scripture and we see his great glory on display. Moses had a veil over his face. For us, that veil has been removed. And we then, in beholding the glory of the Lord, see that he is our Savior. His Son is our salvation. And oh friend, if you're needing help here, immerse yourself then in this word. read through it and just study and see who this God is. Pray with Moses, Lord, show me your glory. Pick up a book on the attributes of God so you can deepen this well of understanding this God so that your praise can rise higher. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God, my Father's God. He is a warrior. He is, the Lord is his name, and so I will praise him. But it leads then to the second reason. In light of now who he is, Moses then will lead the people in singing praise, number two, for what he's done. Past tense. In verses 4 through 11, Moses will recount, while looking back, salvation accomplished. What has just taken place in the previous chapter, in poetic language, how God actually, really, historically, crushed Egypt and saved Israel. And by the way, I do find it interesting that in verse 4, he will be specific and name Pharaoh, but from here on out, he will keep terms very general, almost even allowing us to read this generally and apply it to our own unique situations. But what is it that he has done? What is this looking back, seeing salvation accomplished? Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's cast into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Oh, Pharaoh, Egypt, his best soldiers, you could say the Marines of the day, God has hurled, he has cast, he has sunk down into the depths of the sea. So much so, verse 5 says that they went down like a stone. You know what that's like? Perhaps you or perhaps with your kids find a body of water, how fun it is to pick up some rocks and, you know, the natural urge to toss them in. And as you toss them and as they enter the water, how they just immediately sink to the bottom. How easy it is for God to dispatch his enemies in his judgment. And it is a just judgment. As Matthew Henry wrote, their sin had made them hard like a stone, and now they justly sink like a stone. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Verse 6, O Lord, your right hand is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. Again, God, even in his judgment, as they look back to see what he has done, is grounds for their praise. Oh, it is his burning anger, but it is a righteous anger. It is a righteous wrath. It's not arbitrary. It's not unjust. It's he in his holy, settled opposition to sin and all of its expressions that as he sinks them down, even in his judgment, even in his wrath, he is majestic in power. That his greatness is even on display in a different facet when he judges his enemies. Again, verse 7, in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. Beware. He has no rivals. He has no competitors. He will topple over any who try to rise up against him. To put it in common terms, when he plays King of the Hill, he wins every time. Verse 8, he will even use water as an instrument of his judgment, and it will do just what he desires. The waters were piled up, verse 8. The waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. And we might listen on and wonder, is this okay? Is this really what they are praising God for? What he's done in his judgment? Lest we forget what this enemy is and what it is that God has saved them from, we're reminded of who they are in verse 9. Here's what God has saved them from. Here is what God has done, past tense, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. This enemy that God has saved his people from is a cruel enemy. A heartless and wicked king. And even a proud king who, despite God's 10 attempts, 10 plagues, each one that hits Pharaoh and hits the people to bring them down in humiliation. You can put it this way, each one of those plagues, it's 10 rounds. And each round that Pharaoh tries to go toe-to-toe with God, he's knocked to the mat. That he, in his pride, thinking that he is the sovereign and he is the one in control, we get a glimpse that he is cruel and he is a wicked master. Just like sin, just like Satan, that God also graciously delivers his people from. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. We do well to remember the words of Scripture that God is opposed to the proud, but oh, he gives grace to the humble. The one who is low and meek, he will look to. He will save, and in his salvation, he will provide something that is so complete and total and even sovereign that this is what he has done. He's delivered his own from this slavery and graciously is going to bring them into a future rest. And so in light of what it is that God has done, adding to even who he is, Moses sings in verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you among the gods? You, O Lord, are incomparable." Again, you, Yahweh, the independent, the God who needs nothing, and yet will give everything to those who are not deserving. Oh, this is who this God is, and this is what this God has done. Notice even what is characteristic of him. Who is like you? You are majestic in holiness. The splendor and even the beauty of God's otherness. He's not like us, and yet he graciously steps in for us. This God who then is awesome in praises or awesome in glorious deeds, that in view of what it is that he has done, there's such wonder in it that it draws out from us wonder and amazement. Even the one who is working wonders, that his acts or his power is on display for all to see, that in light of that, in view of that, who he is, but also what he has done. That this is why we should praise him. And even as we hear this, oh friend, how can we not even join in and even add to this song? Because we have not only witnessed here a physical salvation, we can go a step further and proclaim a spiritual salvation. We have the full picture, the total package, deliverance from sin and deliverance from Satan. Why here, it's a chamber orchestra and we can round it out into a full symphony orchestra. I mean, think for a moment, the riches of biblical truth of what God has done for you, if you're in Him, the depths of salvation accomplished, wrath satisfied, sin forgiven, righteousness provided. The dead have been made alive, the blind now made to see, the deaf who can now hear, those who were once hostile now welcomed in as a family member and child, those who were once twisted and turned in upon ourselves have now been made right in our love and in our desires. Friend, even personalize it this morning. Think back on that life BC, before Christ. Do you remember that life? Do you remember where you were headed? Do you remember the sin that abounded? The emptiness, the brokenness, the futility? The path you were on heading to destruction? Or perhaps it was different. Perhaps it was clean and neat and tidy and good and moral. And yet God broke through that self-righteousness and exposed that sin that was there, opening up your eyes to see what it is that He has done so that you can now sing, I am a great sinner, but He is a great Savior. Oh, how we can praise Him, how we must praise Him for who He is, yes, also for what He has done. But also now number three. Moses and Israel, and we then by extension, should and must and can praise God for who He is, for what He has done past tense, but also now number three, praise God for what He will do, future tense. In verses 12 through 18, Moses, as he continues the song now to the third verse, will look to the future, not only now to salvation accomplished, but also to sing about salvation anticipated. And he, with prophetic insight, will sing with great wonder about how God will act as He will continue this salvation for His people Israel. Notice even in these verses, as we walk through them, Moses speaks about the future in the past tense. So sure, so settled, so guaranteed is God's salvation that it's as if it has already happened. By the way, that's true for us. Romans 8, 29, 30, you can read it. Paul speaks there in the same way. Of the future glories in store for those who are in Christ, he speaks of it in the past tense as if it's occurred. Moses sings, you, verse 12, you stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you've led the people whom you have redeemed. Oh, this God not only saves, but He keeps. He leads. Same word from Psalm 23. This great shepherd, this great king will save His people and then lead them. And notice even in your loving kindness, that rich Old Testament word speaking of God's loyal and faithful and exclusive love for His covenant people. That He will guide them as the captain of their salvation, and they being redeemed, bought back and purchased from that cruel and wicked slavery to be welcomed into a good and gracious new slavery, calling God Lord and Master. In your strength, you've guided them, notice, to your holy habitation. Moses looks ahead. Moses looks to the promised land. But in a moment, we'll see in later verses, more than that, more than just the promised land, to a specific place where God will dwell. Verse 14 and 15, those who might still be in the way from coming to this anticipated salvation, They're no threat. They're no match. The peoples have heard. They tremble. All the people that they would come across as they made their way to the promised land, Philistia, Edom, the Moabites, those even in the land in Canaan, oh, they've heard of this salvation. They've heard of this God, and they melt away. They tremble inside. Anguish, it says, has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom, they're dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Indeed, this is even confirmed if you read Joshua chapter 2, that when the spies head into Jericho and they're welcomed into Rahab's house, do you remember what she says? She tells them, oh, word's gotten out. We've heard about this salvation. We've heard about this God. Verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. Oh, this salvation, what it is that God will do, it's so sure, it's so settled, that they will arrive, they will pass over, they then will dwell. And even along the way, they continue to look to him as he leads them, and they see he is the one who fights for us. He is the one who preserves us. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who provides for us. He doesn't save them and then abandon them. He is the one who so graciously gives just what they need all along the way. But still, looking ahead, what it is that God will do, verse 17, you then will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you've made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Moses is looking ahead to the promised land. He's looking ahead to the specific city, Jerusalem, and that specific mount, known as Mount Zion, where the temple will one day be built. And you remember where it is that God then, in this unique way, will come and dwell among his people again. Again, what was lost and what was forfeited back in Eden, where the people walked among God, there's an echo of it here, that he will come and again dwell with his saved people. Psalm 132, 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And then in view of this salvation, and in view of what it is God will do, verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Again, Moses has some insight, but he is speaking of foreshadowing where it is that history will lead. That we even, again, with the full picture, know where it's heading and what it is that God will do. That history is his servant, and it will march to a finish line where he and his Christ will reign over all. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Again, Moses here, perhaps he has a few pieces in this puzzle. We have the whole thing on display before us. And again, if this leads Moses and the people to praise who he is, what he's done, and what it is that he will do, how then should this shape how we look ahead? How then should this orient our own lives? How then we need to latch onto the hope that this gives? This is the same God The one who also declares, I will never leave you or forsake you. The one who will hold close and hold fast all of his people. The one who is graciously saving out of this world a people from every tribe and from every nation to become this beautiful bride that he will one day present to his son. How we look forward to and await the great consummation of history. But even in light of that now, daily, daily in his providence, he leads, he guides, he provides, he cares for, he loves, he keeps. Lest in some way we think this is just poetry, a nice cute song, Moses is clear to add this postscript, verses 19 through 21. This really did happen. The horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand. The first time we're introduced to this sister by name, Miriam, she a prophetess unique at this time to her, the sister of Aaron, because he's the oldest, but also the sister of Moses, perhaps the one back in chapter 2 who helps him while he's in the basket. How she then will take the timbrel, this tambourine, drum-like instrument, and she then will lead the people, lead the women out with timbrels and with dancing. By the way, a subtle even reminder, this salvation is for all, male or female. And how she then will answer and respond to this song, verse 21, in this antiphonal singing. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. This is the song at the sea, the song of Moses. Friends, we've learned a new song this morning. We need to remember these reasons, but if we're going to be honest, we're often like Israel as they head out into the wilderness. How even moments, even just days after this salvation, they forget. They grumble. They murmur. They complain. In fact, you can even read it in this same chapter. That's how quick and how fickle their hearts are. But oh, we often rival them in their forgetfulness. So we need to go back to verse 1, where Moses starts, I will sing. Not stating what will take place in the future, this is Moses speaking in terms of resolve and determination. I will fix myself, I am compelled, I must sing, I must praise, therefore as an act of the will, I will not let one day go by without stopping and praising this God. And might I even add, if you are his child, how he loves to give grace to encourage this, if we but ask. But friends, there is a second song that we need to also add to this playlist. This song was sung long ago, and yet it is still sung in the future, along with another song. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Again, verse 2, at a sea, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang, the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That even before God's judgment is poured out, that saints now even in heaven sing the song of Moses and sing the song of the Lamb. Let's join in with them then and sing both now in our lives. But let me add, the only way that you can praise is if you have first and foremost received this salvation. Have you? God offers it to you freely in His Son. He provides it as a gift that each time His Word is opened, the gates of heaven are flung open wide. And He stands as a great and gracious Savior, ready to welcome in any who will look to Him. A full, a free, a final salvation. You must look to Christ. Look to Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You don't want to be His enemy. Do you see what happened to Pharaoh? You don't want to go toe-to-toe boxing with this God. The Lord is a warrior. He will crush the proud, but for the humble and lowly and meek, He can and He will be a Savior if you but look to Him today. Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful account tucked away in Your Word from long ago. What song, O Lord, this is. And as we see it and hear it, may we now sing it in the way that we live. We again, O Lord, have been created to praise, and we have been saved to praise. Help us, O Lord. We confess our hearts are prone to wander. We often forget You, and that's our folly, and that's our fault. Forgive us, O Lord. Help us, may we even deepen now the well of our hearts to take in all that this song is, that we might leave here a more ready and regular people in our praise of You. We ask this in Your Son's great and saving name. Amen.